All right, well, take your Bibles back out. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, I was questioned last week or two weeks ago if that was the correct pronunciation. And I don't know, but it's the way I say it, okay? So you can say it how you want to say it, and I'm going to say it the way I think it's supposed to be said, and that'll be all right. Habakkuk chapter 1. Come what may, the just live by faith. The main lesson we're carrying with us, come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. The sovereign God of all history. We know that God rules in the affairs of men. And this is a lesson that Napoleon Bonaparte learned himself. As the story goes, Napoleon, at the height of his reign and the power of his empire, he was asked, "Is God on the side of France?" To which he responded, "God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery." Then came the Battle of Waterloo. Napoleon and his army were badly beaten, and not only that, loss of that battle, but it was the beginning of the end of his empire and his reign. Years later, as the story goes, in exile on the island of St. Helena, a more humbled Napoleon Bonaparte at this time reported to have quoted the words from Thomas a Kempis, which said, quote, "A man proposes, God disposes," or that he arranges. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us over again and again and again. In Proverbs chapter 21, we're reminded of that. In verse 31, the Bible says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." No matter who has power, listen to me, church family. Listen very carefully to me. God has more. Are you with me? No matter who has power, God has more. Because it was His power that empowered them to have power. He arranges the chronicles of history as He pleases. And those pages reflect the continuous sovereign work of God in history. His work of drawing His people to Himself by whatever means He chooses to do that. His work is wonderfully astonishing. His work is accomplished in His perfect timing. And His work is done because He has all the resources of heaven and earth at His disposal. He is the sovereign God of all things. Perhaps many Christians are like Napoleon in that at some point in our lives, our perception of God is just too small as His was. And that is a hindrance for the just to live by faith, whatever comes, come what may. So Habakkuk reminds us once again that we do not serve a small God with little power, but that we serve a big God who has all power, and that God is at work every single day to accomplish all that He sets out to accomplish, even when it seems that He's absent. He is still at work. A couple of weeks ago, we started off looking at Habakkuk, and I just want to refresh your memories on what we've learned so far. So point number one, we learned that we're to bring our burdens to the Lord and then have enough faith to leave them there. None of us have a problem taking our burdens to the Lord. Amen? The problem is we take it when we say amen. We take it back, and we try to manage it ourselves. And so we learned what Habakkuk's business was. He was a prophet, a preacher prophet, if you would. And we also learned what Habakkuk's burdens were. He had three of them: his private sorrow, his perilous situation, and his progressive society. Which leads us to the second point in this series of sermons that we're going to look at. And it is not quite what Habakkuk wanted, not the answer anyway that he wanted, but it's the answer that God gave. And so what we see here, what we learn is that God is invisibly at work all the time, and we just simply have to have enough faith to trust His way of working. We have to have faith enough to trust His way of working. Do you believe that God is at work? I certainly do. Sometimes I don't like the way He works. Sometimes I don't like what He uses to work with, and sometimes I don't like when he chooses to work. Just like you, just like Habakkuk. But what we learn is that that's the wrong response to our God. The right response is simply this: the just live by faith, no matter what. The just live by faith. So what we see here in verses 5 through 11, and I'm going to read those verses to you again in just a moment, is that, as we know, Habakkuk had just laid his heart-wrenching burden before the Lord in what some theologians call a prayer cry. Have you ever cried in prayer? I'm sure you've cried out in prayer as well. And so I like that expression, a prayer cry, because you can feel Habakkuk's heart in his prayer in verses 2 through 4. A true show of faith, I think, a true show of faith as he went to the Lord. Whatever came, he was going to the Lord, because that's what the just do. We live by faith. And prayer is most certainly a sign that we have faith in God, even if it's weak faith. So in verses 5 through 11, what we see is God condescending and giving Habakkuk a direct answer to his prayer. God breaks his silence and speaks. Habakkuk learns that God is at work even when he's silent. God is at work even when it appears violence runs unchecked. Even when it seems God is just idly looking at wrong. Even when the law is paralyzed and injustice runs rampantly unrestrained. Even when the wicked surround the righteous. What we see is that God is at work. So remember that, church family. Come what may, God is at work, and therefore the just live by faith. It's an important lesson we learn from Habakkuk as God answers Habakkuk's prayer cry. As we've learned from Habakkuk, we must take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We've learned that. So this morning, we learn that he's invisibly at work all the time, and we must have faith enough to trust his way of working things out in history, even when it's something that we don't like. I found this quote in a website or something by a guy named Thomas when he's writing about Habakkuk. Listen to what he says. The Lord unearths for Habakkuk treasures in the darkness he experiences. All right? Sometimes the darkest place we're in, we experience the greatest treasures of God's revelation. So remember that. Remember that. Now, let's listen carefully at God's response to Habakkuk's prayer cry. Verses 5 through 11, look at your Bibles. It's not going to be on the screen, so look at your Bibles, page 685 in the Pew Bible. In verse 1, or verse 5, I call this God's business, all right? Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. Now, if you didn't see, there's four commands in that line. Look, see, wonder, and be astounded. Four commands, four verb, four commands. And this is why. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. And isn't that the truth? Sometimes God's way of working is so great that we just wouldn't believe it if he told us so. And maybe that's a good reason why he doesn't tell us. We just wouldn't believe it. So verse 5, as I break down this response, is God's business. Now, in verses 6 through 11, I call this God's brutes. You know what a brute is, right? A bully. God's brutes. So look at this, and you'll see why. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, that's synonymous with the Babylonians. And we meet the Babylonians in the book of Daniel, remember? Okay. That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. That is, they're a law unto themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. That's just a description of their army. It is unrestrainable. They have bigger tanks than the other guy does, in other words, okay? Bigger planes, more bombs, if you will. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fiercer than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. The only thing that they're looking to do is to kill. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. Imagine you're in a sandbox and you're just gathering sand in your hand. So easily done, right? You just scoop it up as much as you want. That's the picture here. The Babylonians wreck civilizations like a person puts their hand through sand. It's just that easy, and they pick them up and restrain them. Okay, that's the picture. That's the metaphor, the simile here, if you will. Verse 10. At kings they scoff, remember they're a law unto themselves, and at rulers they laugh, because they know they're more powerful than any other person, any other ruler. They laugh at every fortress. Whatever a civilization brings against them, they just laugh at them. They scoff at them. For they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. They're their own God. Okay? So you see why I call them God's brutes? Now, they're brutes unto themselves, but they're God's brutes because He is directing them wherever He wants them to go to do whatever He wants them to do. They're God's brutes. Now, I don't know if I had prayed what Habakkuk prayed, I really wouldn't like what God responded with. It's not that, you know, it is, everything's going to be okay, but it's going to be some bad stuff going on before you get there. Some real bad stuff. Okay? So, first of all, I plan to spend our time together this morning by looking at God's business in verse 5. God's business. Look with me there one more time. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be utterly astounded, that is. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So the first thing we see here is God's work. God works in wondrous ways. So if you've been paying attention, you've heard me say more than once since I got up here that God is at work. God is at work in Habakkuk's day, in the midst of his people, as he rules and reigns the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to do his bidding to judge his people. All right? God's using them as his sword. As a matter of fact, I think it's Jeremiah that says that he uses them as his ministers. Okay? So that's what we're seeing. God is at work, and he's not at work in such a way that Habakkuk would like for him to work. I don't think, anyway. So the first thing we see here is God works in wondrous ways. Notice what God tells Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see wonder. That is, marvel, be astonished, admire, have extreme admiration and astonishment at what I'm about to do, and be astounded. That is a great synonym for astounded is flabbergasted. Have you ever been flabbergasted? How about, have you ever been thunderstruck? Another great synonym for astonishment and to be astounded is to be thunderstruck. Did you know in Word that it underlines it in red as though that word is misspelled? Even Word didn't know that was a word. But it is, if you look it up. Thunderstruck. Isn't that a wonderful word? When I saw Alice at the hospital for the first time, I was thunderstruck. I was in awe. Thank the Lord. So God's telling Habakkuk, wonder, be in awe, be astounded, be flabbergasted, be speechless, be thunderstruck at what I'm about to do. You see, God works in wondrous ways. A fellow by the name of William Cowper once wrote of God's business. He wrote these words, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." Now, that is a description of God's wondrous ways of working. Now, ironically, William Cowper was a man of faith. He was a believer. But he was also a man who struggled with great and deep depression. And isn't it just the way God works wondrously to use a person in the midst of deep depression to describe just how he works? You see, God works in wondrous ways. We can't even imagine just how he's working at this very moment to accomplish the very thing that he wants to accomplish. Amen? Isn't that wonderful news? I mean, in my context, that's wonderful news, especially as I look at the news. And every time I ride by the gas station, I get a little dagger put in my heart even deeper. Or you go to the grocery store and that apple that was 50 cents is now a dollar. God is at work in wondrous ways, even at the grocery store, even at the gas pump, even in Ukraine. God is at work, right? And maybe it's just that that wondrous work is meant to draw us nearer to him. That we will finally wake up and our eyes wide open and realize we are not in control. But we know the God who is. And that makes all the difference for you and for me. Amen? God works in wondrous ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and following. I shared this with you in my weekly email. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord says, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And in that, some verses to keep in mind as we pray and as God answers our prayers as he sees fits. Now, I've said this, but I want you to notice once again, in verse 5, there are four commands that God gives. Look, see, wonder, and be astounded. And God is using Habakkuk's very words to give an answer to Habakkuk. If you look back in verse 3, Habakkuk says he sees iniquity. He looks at wrong. And here God is saying in his answer, look among the nations and see. It's like God heard him, right? It's like God was paying attention. When he was saying, oh Lord, how long? God had already planned how long it was going to be. To the very second. How God works out his mysterious ways is really something to ponder. It's something to wonder over. It is astounding how God works each day to bring about his sovereign will. Habakkuk was told to be astounded, to be astonished how God was about to move. In Isaiah chapter 46, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." That's our God. Alice reminded me this morning of that text in Matthew, what chapter was it? 24, where Jesus tells about the end times where there will be wars and rumors of wars. And these are but the birth pains. Church family, God has a plan, and he's following that plan. And we need to trust him as he works out his sovereign will. Because God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. God is skillfully and faithfully and unfailingly at work, and it's ours just to be amazed and astounded. That's our response. God works in wondrous ways. You know, I was trying to find an illustration for this, and it was difficult. And you know, I asked the Lord all the time, Lord, help me figure out, help me find something, help me from my own life be able to illustrate the wondrous ways in which you work. And I went to all the sources I normally go to, and I was just coming up blank. And then God put the thought in my mind, how about the cross on the Do This in Remembrance of Me table? If that cross is not one of the most wondrous, wonderful, and mysterious way God works, I don't know what else is. Do you realize that that cross in the days of Jesus was a means of capital punishment? Nobody wore them as earrings. Nobody wore them as necklace. It wasn't a symbol of life, but a symbol of death. And God takes that very thing and turns it into a symbol of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. God works in wondrous ways. Here's my question. Do you know him? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and turned to him for eternal life? Because there is but one means, and that is through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. I know I'm looking at mostly Christians out there today just because I know you. And here's my question to you. Are you in awe of our God? Are you in awe of the way he works? Point number two here. Not only does God work in wondrous way, but we see God works with his own infinite resources. His own infinite resources. Look back again with me in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. He says these four words. These four words are recorded from the Hebrew. Look among the nations. So where was Habakkuk told to look for the answer for God's movement? He was told to look among the nations. Not look to the prophets, not look to the priests, not to the temple, not to cultic practices for the answer to your prayer, but look among the nations. What are the nations? Or better yet, who do the nations belong to? God, what are they to God but a resource? A resource for what? For him to work his wondrous ways. You know, there is no nation that lies outside the sovereignty of God. There is no nation that comes about and has power, as the Babylonians did, except through the sovereignty of God. Why were they so powerful? Because they were to be an instrument of God's judgment. And he had all the resources that he needed. Where did those horses come from that were as swift as eagles? Where did the materials come from to make their weapons? Where did the food come from that they needed to feed that vast and unbeatable army? Well, it seems like I've read somewhere, maybe it was the Bible, that the God I serve owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You see, all the resources, even the nations, are nothing but God's resources to use for his glory. And when he uses those nations for his glory, listen to me, sometimes that brings us pain. Will you accept that? Will you just trust by faith that God is at work doing according to his perfect will, and then eventually, in some way, it is for our good? But sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death because that's the sovereign will of God for us to walk through. It is God's will for us to suffer pain, especially when we're living outside of His perfect will, as His people were doing. God has all the resources that He needs to accomplish all that He wants to accomplish, and that is even to bring revival to His people. In Psalm chapter 50, we see this: "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." Malachi 3, verse 10 and following: "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test," God says, "if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more." Now, how can a God who can't manage resources do that? Or have every resource at His finger? Jeremiah 32, 17. "Our Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus talked to His disciples: "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." God has all the resources at His fingertips, so to say, that He needs to bring about His wondrous will. We serve a God of infinite resources. We oftentimes look to God to answer prayer, though, in a way that we can grasp with our own dull and feeble minds. And yet God says, "Look and be astounded and wonder. Be in awe at how I am working. Be astounded. God has resources that we'll never know or think about when He answers our prayers. We pray to God because He is sovereign and because He has all the resources that we need, that He needs to answer our prayers. But I think sometimes our prayers are simply too small and maybe an insult to God as well, because He has all the resources that He needs and He's at work using them. John Brentz, a friend of Luther and one of the stalwarts of the Reformation, incurred the hatred of Charles V, who made many attempts to kill this minister of the gospel, John Brentz. Hearing that a troop of Spanish cavalry was on the way to arrest him, he cast himself in prayer, a prayer cry, if you will, for guidance to the Lord, from the Lord. And at once guidance came. It's as if he heard the Lord say, quote, "Take a loaf of bread and go into the upper town, and where thou findest a door open, enter and hide thyself under the roof," unquote. That's what he felt he heard the Lord say. So he did. He acted by faith. He lived by faith. And he went accordingly. He found a door, hid himself in the loft of a barn of some sort. For 14 days he laid there as the Spaniards searched for him. That loaf of bread he took, it ran out before the 14 days were over. But then God supplied a chicken. It laid one egg a day in the loft next to him. It never cackled, and he had food. And on day 15, he heard the townspeople say, "They have left," and he came out. You see, not only does the Lord own the cattle of a thousand hills, but He owns the chicken of the loft that lays one egg. God has infinite resources that He can draw from. Don't pray small prayers. Point number three: God works in His own timing. This is one of those things that I am preaching to the choir. You know this. Look with me, though. Notice what God tells Habakkuk when He was going to work this wondrous plan. He says, the Lord says, "For I," here's the answer, "am doing a work in your days." What was God's timing? In the days of Habakkuk's life. So God works in His own timing. While Habakkuk was living Judea, God was going to send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to strike down Jerusalem, strike down the temple, all the palace, castles, everything, and take captive the children of Israel. God was going to do that in Habakkuk's day. Now, at this point, I'd be saying, "Lord, you want to wait a little bit? Right? How about letting me live a good life and then die and you come and send them, right? That's what I would be saying. Because they were in a whole world of hurt. Just read Daniel. Read Jeremiah. This was not going to be a fun place to be. It was going to be a place of death and starvation, of destruction. Not just of material things, but of the whole theological thinking of Israel. Because they were under the impression, no matter what they did, nothing could destroy the temple of God. Their theology was going to be rocked to the very core in God's perfect timing. Have you ever been there? Where what you thought of God, God did something exactly opposite? Where your theology is rocked. And let me tell you, when our theology is rocked, it's rocked for a couple of reasons. We have wrong theology sometimes, and it's rocked. Or we have good theology, and yet God acts differently in a way that we would not have imagined. And it seems contrary to our good theology when it's not. That's the predicament Habakkuk was in. And I'd be saying, Lord Jesus, that's what I'd be saying. Lord Jesus, can you not wait? Can you not wait? Now, all of you guys would be stalwart, though, weren't you? You say, bring it on, Lord. I'm ready for it. Whatever you got, Lord, bring it on. Because you guys have more faith than I do. I'm a chicken pastor. But you know, the truth of the matter is we don't have a choice when God's going to work. And when he works, is good. It's perfect. And what we must learn is this. Come what may, the just live by faith. We trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. God's timing is perfect. The Bible tells us for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, for thousands and thousands of years, God had that day, very day, planned. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Lamentations 3, chapter verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, which probably about everybody in here has this verse pegged on something or underlined in your Bible. In the midst of the weeping prophet's prophecy, God telling him he's going to destroy all of Israel and have them go into captivity, he brings these words to Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. The Lord plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. For us, like Habakkuk, it's not a matter of if God is at work. He is all the time. It's a matter of what do we do while God is at work in ways that brings harm to us. And here's the answer. Come what may, the just live by faith. That's the answer. A new employee had been caught coming in late for work 3 times. And the fourth morning, the foreman decided to read them the riot act. Look here. Don't you know what time we start work around here? No, sir. They're always working when I get here. I'm going to say this, and you know it, but I'm going to say it anyway. God's timing is impeccable. He always works in the fullness of time. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus came in the fullness of time. That is, at the perfect time that God had designed. And in all God does, He always gets it right on time. And that's theology that you can take to the bank. One person asked, I can't tell you why a prayer that has been prayed for 10 years is answered on the 1,000th time that you make that request, and why it wasn't answered the first 999 times. Well, I think I can. It wasn't the right time. God is at work. He works in the fullness of His timing, not our own. Ours is to pray. His is to answer when He sees fit. And until He does, we keep praying, knowing that God's at work. Well, three things we learned today. What are they? God works in wondrous ways. God works with His own infinite resources. And God works in His own timing. The question for us is, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Pascal writes that the greatest single distinguishable feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. And isn't that the truth? There is absolutely nothing impossible for God to do. His work is astonishing. Its timing is impeccable. And His resources are limitless. Do we trust Him? That's the question. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give You praise today for this Your word. We know we're oftentimes have short memories, or we just flat out don't listen. But then there's sometimes, Lord, when we listen and we hear and we take it into our hearts, and we trust. And I pray that would be the case for everyone here and everyone online, that they have heard and that they will trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.